nations, over kings and kingdoms on earth. Over the past couple weeks, as we've studied the name El Elyon, we have seen how God oversees the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms. And God has an eternal plan in all that He does. And you know, that's quite a comforting thought in this day and age and the things that we're facing in our country. By way of review, the name El Elyon is first introduced when God gave Abram victory over the three kings that had taken his nephew Lot captive. Even though these three kings were more powerful than Abram and his 318-man army, God gave them victory over the kings, and Lot was rescued. Upon Lot's return from the battle, the priest Melchizedek declared it was the Lord God Most High, who is the possessor of the heavens and the earth. And he confirmed that it was El Elyon who provided Abram the victory, Genesis 14, 19 through 20. The second use of the term Elyon occurred in Numbers 24, 16, when King Balak wanted to run the nation of Israel out of the plains of Moab. King Balak learned through Balaam the Midianite that the God of Israel is El Elyon, the Most High God, and it is El Elyon who is the protector of the nation of Israel. Next, we turned our attention to the book of Daniel, where we found direct evidence, the most direct evidence, that El Elyon is the Most High God, and He truly does cause nations and kings and kingdoms to rise and fall. Our study began with Daniel revealing to King Nebuchadnezzar a dream that the king had, along with its interpretation. The dream revealed to the king that, one, the Babylonian kingdom was only a temporary kingdom, and two, that Nebuchadnezzar's rule was given to him by the God of heaven. This interpretation of the dream insulted the king's ego. It wounded his pride because the king considered himself to be the supreme ruler. The king considered the fact that it was his army that had defeated the nation of Israel, and therefore it was he who had established his own kingdom, and he was more powerful than the God of heaven because it was his army that had defeated Israel and taken the people of Israel captive, and he now ruled over them. Therefore, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he thought that the God of heaven, the God of Israel, was an inferior power, inferior to the gods of the Babylonian kingdom and the ones that King Nebuchadnezzar worshiped. Thus, the God of heaven who gave him this dream had no authority over him and had insufficient power to overthrow Babylon. The dream of the king, as revealed by Daniel, symbolically and prophetically revealed the times of the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles' rule over the world would be a temporary rule. In our last meeting together, we studied the meaning of the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The statue in the dream represented the current events that King Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the earth, and that future Gentile kingdoms would come after him and would overthrow the Babylonian kingdom. In the dream, the head of gold represented the Babylonian kingdom, and the ruler of the Babylonian kingdom, King Nebuchadnezzar himself. This head of gold, we find, would be defeated by an inferior kingdom that would come behind him. A dream represented a nation that was represented in the dream by a silver breast and arms. And with hindsight, we know that to be the Medes and Persians. But due to time, I will not review all the other kingdoms represented in this dream, other than to mention that the final kingdom, the forever kingdom, which crushes all other kingdoms that have ruled upon this earth, is represented by a stone cut out of the mountain without human hands, and that kingdom represents the kingdom of God. To Nebuchadnezzar, this dream was an insult. It was an insult because it indicated that the Babylonian kingdom was only temporary and that it was given to him. So remembering that Daniel's interpretation of this dream was a public event. You remember that he had said to all the other wise men of the nation, tell me the dream and its interpretation or I'll kill you. All of this took place in the front of a myriad of people that sat under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. So when Daniel's interpretation of the dream was that the Babylonian kingdom would be overthrown and that Nebuchadnezzar would be overthrown, Nebuchadnezzar took it personal. And he recognized that he had many loyal subjects that were under his authority. And he had to prove to them that he was the ultimate authority. And so we read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, that the king made an idol, a statue of gold. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits or 90 feet tall. And its width was 6 cubits or 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now this statue, we said, was 6 times taller than our church. And it was made of extraordinary splendor, all of gold. Gold was used in this statue. No silver, no bronze, no iron, no clay, and certainly no stone that would crush it. The king was conveying a message to the God of heaven. He is saying to the God of heaven, I myself have built this powerful and this awesome nation which rules the world. And this kingdom, no matter what you say, God in heaven, it's going to be the everlasting kingdom. And I am superior to you, God in heaven, because I defeated your people. They are my captives. They are under my control. And I have authority over all of them. I have authority over what they do. So the God of Israel, take your rightful place under my feet. You have no authority over me. And this is where we pick up the story today of King Nebuchadnezzar this morning. The king gathers all his important leaders from every nation, people from every language, and he commands all the people to bow down and worship his statue, the statue of gold representing his supreme power and his supreme authority. Daniel 3, 4 through 7. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, To you the commandment is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a fire, a furnace of blazing fire. Bow and worship, says the king, or die. That was the king's order to each of his leaders and to every kingdom and to every people. Well, this brings us to a story that is told in every Sunday school class throughout the world. There are three Jewish men, who worship the God of heaven. And these three Jewish men who worship the God of heaven, that they stood in protest to the king's edict. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow before the gold statue. They refused to worship the gold statue. They were prepared to honor God as a living sacrifice. They were willing to lay down their life in loyalty to the God of heaven. And I want you to not read past the scriptures too quickly on this thought. Think about what it means to stand before a king, a flaming furnace, a gold statue, and you are told to either bow down and worship or this flaming furnace becomes your outcome. Think about the fear that might come in that moment of time. You have the people around the king, all these people who have bowed and worshiped to the statue already. This is a very public event. And now you are singled out in front of all these people, and you are told, in the furnace or on your knees, one or the other. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were willing to die an agonizing death in a fiery furnace for their faith. Try to understand the depth of the faith of these men and their loyalty to God. Well, the reaction of the king to these men was what, well, you might call a bit stern, a little bit harsh and very hostile. Daniel 3, 13 through 14. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave order to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" And certainly the king would know these men because they served an important position in the kingdom. You remember that Daniel is the one who introduced these three leaders after the dream that he interpreted. He asked the king to appoint these men to places of authority and position, so the king was familiar with their names. And the king would also recognize that these three men were Jews. Jews who worship the God of heaven, that this statue was erected to say to the God in heaven, "You are lower than me." And so the king would recognize these men as being servants of the God that he was trying to humble in this building of the gold statue. So the king understood that he could not be mocked before all of the people of the land, all of his other leaders, all of the nations and tongues. He was not going to be mocked before them. So the king had a plan. Daniel 3:15. Now, if you are ready, at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trijon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? You see, it was a direct affront to the power of the God Most High. It was a challenge to the authority of the God in heaven. The king gives these men a second chance. And I'm sure it is certain in the king's mind, with the threat of death in a blazing furnace, that these Jews who worship the God of heaven would all of a sudden change their mind. Indeed, the king thought, they will bow down and they will worship the gold statue. And I, King Nebuchadnezzar, will have the glory in this. As the God of heaven is betrayed by his servants, for his servants won't even stand before my threat. I mean, after all, who stands before the edict of the king at the threat of death? Who does that? However, the king's plan ran into a snag. A problem arose, a problem associated with faith and loyalty. The faith and loyalty of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were faithful and loyal to their God, the Most High. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Think about this. The king is salivating for the victory over the God of heaven. He's standing before the people of his kingdom, chest puffed out, ready to demonstrate that he is the supreme one. And now these three men from the nation of Israel who served the good, dare to defy the edict of the king. These men are unwilling to capitulate to the king's command and worship the image. And so this sweet, sweet victory that the king was looking for, as his people were watching, all of a sudden he became insanely shocked as these men would not comply with his edict, even at the threat of death. After all, the whole point of this event was for the king to demonstrate that he was the absolute and supreme authority in Babylon. And now these Jews, these worshipers of the God Most High, are standing against that stated authority that the king had. These worshipers of the God of heaven were making a mockery of the king right before all his people and before all his leaders and all those that were under his rule. And in the king's mind, this would not stand. You dare defy the king, you pay the price. The king could not stand for the humiliation. The king had to force these men to bow. He had to make a bold, definitive statement so as to not lose face before his people, before these insolent and defiant, what we would call faithful and loyal, servants of the Most High. Imagine the whole kingdom as they watched this scenario unfold before them. The refusal of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to the golden statue was not an accident. It was not a misunderstanding on their part. The men fully understood the situation, and they fully understood what the consequences would be for their actions. Their decision was based on a personal conviction held in their heart and soul that their faithfulness to God must be maintained at all cost. This is an incredible example of faith. These men were all in for God, even at the threat of being burned to death in a fiery furnace. Who has faith like that today? What is it that might cause our faith to stumble? What are the things that might come against us that would disturb our faithfulness to the Lord? What are the obstacles that become our stumbling blocks? What are the threats from the world that might cause us to denounce the Lord and to compromise our loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord? After I read this passage, I spent time thinking about what are the limits that we might put on our faith and faithfulness to God. As I thought about these men and what they put on the line for their faithfulness, I paused to think about how faith was costly to people like Job. And if I were in his spot, what would my faith have looked like in that day? I considered the risk of the disciples when they became apostles and what it would cost them to stand up for Jesus and the faithfulness that they had. Would my faith have kept me enduring if I had been in their position? I thought about the stoning of Stephen, about those followers of God who were sawn in two, as well as those who died by sword rather than renounce their faith, Hebrews 11:35. I thought about Abraham and his willingness to offer his son Isaac on the altar. These acts, as I reflected upon these people and their commitment to God, challenged my heart because I seemed to so easily stumble over such meager and incidental things in this life. I often feel my faith is soft, and I read how these people served the Lord and what they faced. I think about the trivial things that can happen in this world that can cause us to feel oppressed in our walk with God and can sometimes sidetrack us in our faithfulness to the Lord. Insignificant things compared to the joy and the honor of serving the Lord. It left me thinking, you know, I still have some work to do on my faith. And I have to be paying attention to what's in the world around me and be careful that I don't become deceived and compromised in my faith. Notice in these next few verses, the king's foolish rage and anger grows from having a bad attitude towards these men to living out bad conduct. Daniel chapter 3, 19 and 20. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Something I thought about as I read this, that anger and rage are one of the most underrated destructive forces in this world. Anger and rage destroys families. Anger and rage destroys relationships. Anger and rage destroys ministries and churches. As often happens when uncontrolled anger, the attitude of anger, begins to exert itself into a person's life, it is awful, oftentimes followed by action, wrath, the conduct of anger. And such action oftentimes hurts innocent people in incredible ways. This is why God says in James 1, 19 through 20, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Oh, how our nation needs that healing salve today. How our nation needs that healing thought today, that submission to the truth of God. To be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. You cannot build godly righteousness through ungodly anger. The attitude, the tongue, and conduct controlled by anger and expressed through man's wrath does great harm to the work of God, to the people that we love, and it can be self-destructive to our own spirit of happiness and joy. It produces a truckload of guilt when it has finished exploding and leaves behind a wake of hurt. Daniel 3, 21 through 23. "Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flames of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up." You notice in this passage that innocent men were hurt by the anger and the wrath of the king. Think about those men who just died in the excessively hot fire. These warriors of the king who had served him faithfully were simply bystanders to the event. But they were consumed by the king's anger and the king's wrath. These men may have had families, a spouse, children, a family web. The wrath of the king permanently altered the lives of the innocent men killed, permanently altered their family life, their spouse's life, the life of the children. The emotions of anger inciting action led to bad outcomes for innocent people. And if we pause to see how anger is being expressed in our country today, we can see that innocent people have been harmed and how that anger and wrath have left people in ruin, has resulted in the death of others. And so what we see being played out here in the book of Daniel is true in the 21st century today, as we see how anger and wrath, when kindled and exploded and turns into flame, leaves a wake of destruction behind it in the lives of innocent people. However, the king's fight against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was really the king's fight against God. The king learns a lesson we all need to learn. God is more powerful than circumstances. God is more powerful than situations that we face. God is more powerful than the enemy that attacks us. Daniel 3:24 says, Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast down into the midst of the furnace? God's complete deliverance is seen here. The king, watching the events of these men cast into the fire, must have had somewhat of a smug smile on his face, satisfied with the exercise of authority, waiting to hear the snap, crackle, and pop of these men's bodies as they burned in the furnace. And how that snap, crackle, and pop would soothe his anger and satisfy his wrath as he proved that it was he who was in charge and that it was the God of heaven that it was his servant. But then the God of heaven did the miraculous. The king was astounded. He stood up in haste. The king was shocked. The king's emotion and spiritual equilibrium was so disturbed by the events that he even now second-guessed his own remembrance of the events. Can we not cast three men into this fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance is the fourth is like a son of God, like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of, and here it is, the Most High. You servants of El Elyon, the Most High, you come out here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. This is the king being humbled by the God of heaven. The king refers to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they are the servants of El Elyon, the Most High God. It is this God that gave the dream and the interpretation of the dream to Daniel. It is this God that these three men serve as well, and his name is El Elyon. The fire had no effect on these men's body, Daniel 3:27. The sharps, the perfects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was a hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of the fire even come upon them. Funny thing, God does a miracle. He does it all the way. This is the fire that consumed the warriors that had cast them into the furnace, and not even the smell of smoke upon their body. Imagine now all of these people, the king and all the leaders of the nations of every tribe and tongue that the king ruled over. Imagine as they watched, as they saw this event, and they hear the king say, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. God the Most High had protected these men. That's who can deliver them from the negative effects upon the fire, not a hair singed. The Most High God revealed he is supreme, he is sovereign, and he is the Most High over the king. The king is humbled before his people. Now Nebuchadnezzar gains a new perspective, Daniel 3:28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. The anger, the pride, and the self-righteousness of the king turned into respect for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And more importantly, as a result of the faithfulness of these men, the king gained a new and better perspective of God as he acknowledged there is no God who is able to deliver in this way. As I thought about the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in regard to the king and the impact that their testimony had in regard to the king, I thought about us. Do people gain a new and better perspective of God because of how we live, because of what we do, and how we represent the Lord? Is our testimony such in the community and with the people we know that when they are touched by our lives, that they are touched by our faith, and as a result of being touched by our faith and loyalty, that their opinion of the God in heaven, the El Elyon, begins to change as they recognize who he is as a result of how we live? Are we a positive God catalyst in calling people's attention to the power, to the love, to the grace, and to the mercy of God? You see, the faith of these men played an important part in the miracle that God performed before the king. Had they not lived by faith as a living sacrifice, they would have missed being part of God's miracle. If they had bowed to the gold statue, they would have never been that witness and testimony and light to the world. The miracle would have never happened. But the miracle happened because these men stood by faith, loyal to God. And as a result of their faith and their loyalty, God was able to work in and through them and do a marvelous thing. The faith and faithfulness of these men gave room for the hand of God to work through them. I wonder today how many miracles of God are lost due to the unfaithfulness of God's people because there was no faith for God to work through. Beloved, is your faith and faithfulness providing opportunity for God to work miracles before other people in your lives? Does your faith in God give room for God to use your faith and loyalty to God in the lives of other people? Let us not miss out on the miracle of God by being unfaithful, but let us live faithful. As I close today, I know we have a couple more important chapters to talk about in Daniel in regard to El Elyon, the Most High God. But in closing out chapter 3 today, note King Nebuchadnezzar is still not ready to personally embrace the supremacy and sovereignty of the Most High God. Yes, he acknowledges the Most High God, but he's still acknowledging the Most High God as the God of the Jewish men, not truly embracing that faith for himself. The king still sees the Most High God as the God of the Jewish men. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. We will be going into chapter 14 next time I speak, and God will offer a little more persuasion to King Nebuchadnezzar. Thus, another discussion about King Nebuchadnezzar is merited, and we will study that. I want you to remember, though, that oftentimes in our studies of the book of Daniel, we study isolated events, and we lose track of the fact that each of these isolated events are actually an interwoven chronology that are put together by God to tell us the main theme of the story. From the men being brought into captivity and not eating the king's food and eating only that which was prescribed by the Jewish diet, to the dream and its interpretation, to the statue and the refusal of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow to that statue. And then going on into this next phase that we will look at. All of them are designed to give us this one big picture of God, that He is El Elyon, the Most High, that He is in charge of the nations and the kings and the kingdoms. And it is because He is the Most High God that the promises that He has made to us in regard to heaven, in regard to the mansions that He has built in heaven for us, that it is this God who manages these kingdoms that will eventually crush these kingdoms, and His kingdom will be established, and we are citizens of that heaven. And that should encourage our hearts. That should encourage our faith. For what God is teaching us through here is what He has said will happen in regard to the world, in regard to kings, in regards to kingdom. It's going to happen, and I think we can safely say, King Jesus. King Jesus. And we can be comforted by that fact, even as we face difficulty today. Perhaps today you are here and you've tuned into the message and you find yourself to be in a place where you see the handiwork of God everywhere, but you haven't been moved to that place of putting your personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may have agreed, yes, God is God exists. However, you feel that God is for the other guy, and you haven't really made that commitment to embrace the God that you know exists. I invite you today, take the bold step. Invite God into your life. Accept Christ as your Savior. God loves you and He wants you in His family. God desires for you to be in His heaven. God has not failed. God's plan is unfolding, and read the end of the book. We win. He wins. His kingdom will be established forever. God loves you and He wants you to be part of His family. God wants you to be part of His family so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sin. And He is our sin bearer, in order that we might have a reconciled and redeemed relationship with God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." When you back that verse up with what we have seen in regard to the power of God in relationship to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and what God has said would happen, and even as we look back down the corridor of time, it has happened. This verse has significant meaning to us today. Why not move your relationship with God from knowing that He exists to developing a personal relationship with God by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love us. We thank You for the grace of God. We thank You, Lord, that You have sent Your Son to die for our sin. We know that we are sinners, that we were separated from a holy God because of that sin. But You saw fit, God, in Your love, grace, and mercy to provide us a way to Your heaven, to an eternity with You, for a forever kingdom in heaven. Today, Lord, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for our sin, our substitute. And Lord, we confess that it is because of that death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins are washed away and that we become the children of God. And so, Lord, we want to pause right now to give You thanks through the communion service as we reflect upon and think back upon that day in which we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we celebrate You and give You the honor and glory for all that You have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.